Friends of the Cross, number 75, the Homily. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Catholic people these days do not seem to make nearly so many interior acts of hope as they used to do. We used frequently and cheerfully to tell God that we hoped for grace and for glory because of his mercy, his promises, and his power. It was an extremely confident act, and it wasn't based on any ideas about our own self. It was based entirely on the mercy, the promises, and the power of God. There is, in fact, glory already hidden in us if we're living by faith, hope, and charity, if we're living the life of grace. Both the reading from St. Peter today and the Gospel have glory as their theme. In fact, Jesus uses the word 5 times in the second extract we've just heard. And although it's not easy to say what we mean by glory exactly, and it is beyond our power to describe the glory our Lord now has as a result of his glorious ascension into heaven, at least we can get some ideas about glory from these two readings. In the Gospel, we have our Lord's last great prayer, or part of it, before freely accepting crucifixion for the salvation of mankind. And in it he talks to the Father about glory. When we think of Jesus in heaven at the right hand of the Father, we think of him quite rightly as being full of glory, because so he is. But when we think of his glory and what it is, we probably think of it as being a quality about him, a possession of his, something perhaps like a great light, which has nothing much essentially to do with us. And it is surely true that our Lord's glory is the glory of God, glory pouring out of him as a human being because he is God. And it is the Holy Spirit which he pours out because he's full of the Spirit of God. But you see, you can't pour out a spirit into thin air as you might a material reality. In the priestly prayer in the Gospel, speaking to God the Father about his faithful followers, Jesus says, "In them I am glorified." There is an absolute unpossessiveness in God. Glory is not a possession. It's something that's given. And even before that in the prayer, Jesus says that the hour has come for the Father to glorify him. And not so that he may possess glory, but the Father will glorify him so that he may give eternal life to all those entrusted to him. And eternal life, he says, is knowing God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. It's not a possession we have. Our Lord goes on to say that he has glorified the Father by making his name known to the men God took from the world to give to him. So Jesus' glory as man is something connected with us. It comes from putting his Spirit into us. So it gives glory to our Lord. Glory is really given to him as man in heaven when we learn from him about the Father, and when we believe in him as being the envoy to us from the Father, and when we keep the word of God that he has given to us and treat God as our Father. When we live good lives and are strong and true in our faith, we are giving glory to Jesus as well as to God the Father, and we are earning glory for ourselves, which we shall share with our Lord in heaven one day. He doesn't separate his human glory from us. It's worth noting that glory in this Gospel, and the glory St. Peter talks about in his lesson today, is attained through suffering, through losing things rather than through gaining them. When Jesus says that the time has come and prays to be glorified, he is about to accept his sufferings and death freely, to lose everything, in fact, And through this he will enter into his glory to become life for all his people. And St. Peter tells us to be glad if we have some share in the sufferings of Christ, because we shall enjoy much greater gladness when his glory is revealed. It's not a question of our personal enrichment. It's a blessing for us when we are insulted for bearing the name of Christ, because it means that we have the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God, resting on us. That's what St. Peter tells us. We don't yet suffer direct persecution for our fidelity to Jesus in this country, but that doesn't cut us off from the blessing of being given some share in the sufferings of Christ. We do have our own discomforts and various forms of distress, and we can make them Christian by accepting them and by uniting them with Christ's sufferings. In this way, they will give glory to Jesus and glory to us, which will become apparent when our Lord comes back for us as he promised that he would. Even if not persecuted by men directly at this moment, we shall certainly be criticized and even despised if we're true to our faith and express Christian views about various moral questions regarding, for instance, such matters as marriage and abortion and euthanasia and so on. And we shall all have our own persecution from the devil by way of temptations and perplexities. So we have plenty of opportunities to give glory to God and gain greater future glory for ourselves. Of course, it's not only the unpleasant things in life that lead us to glory or produce glory in us. Our Lord, though a man of sorrows, did have his joys too, and we glorify him by offering our joys to him as well as our sorrows. In fact, we should offer him the whole of our lives and do everything for him and with him. Our life of faith is a glorious life because it is the life of our glorified Lord being expressed in us under our own particular circumstances. We feel as if the pleasant things are nearer to glory than the unpleasant ones, of course, because we look at ourselves, but it's not so really. It's easy to accept pleasant things and doesn't need much love for God or much faith in him, nor does it need much attention to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Much easier to be possessive about pleasant things than unpleasant ones. But the troubles in life can only be accepted with thanks if we have faith and do follow the example of our Lord. Troubles prove our devotion, and they're more valuable and productive than pleasures for entering into glory with God in heaven. Our willingly accepted crosses purify us, and they purify the world. It's not easy to live a good life and to give glory to God, but it becomes easy if we do what the first followers of Jesus did after the ascension of our Lord out of their sight. They joined in long prayer, in continuous prayer, together with Mary, the mother of Jesus. And in the month of May, let us renew our dedication to Mary as our mother, one who keeps us true to her Son. And we ask for her presence with us as we pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends of the Cross, number 75. The Conference. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I once read an article about the spiritual life by a man who was reputed to be an expert on the subject. He was also, or thought he was, an expert in psychology. There were several rather surprising things that he said in the course of his article. In fact, some of his statements seem to have been the work of the psychologist and his uncertain opinions, rather than of the spiritual writer backed by tradition and true wisdom. I remember one of the things he said struck me as being particularly stupid, but perhaps I misunderstood what his real meaning was. I can't remember his actual words, but he said something to the effect that it was necessary to be cautious about our devotion to Our Lady. He said we all had an attachment to our mothers in our childhood, and because of the psychological need we had for mothers then, there was a danger of prolonging our need for a mother into adult life. This, he thought, might happen if we regarded Mary as our mother. We might turn our dependence on our earthly mother into dependence on our heavenly mother. And because our psychology affected by our childhood inclines us to want a heavenly mother, he seemed to imply that we ought to restrict our devotion to our Blessed Lady. The argument of the writer was not easy to follow, because it was false. If God makes us grow up with a certain psychological craving as a result of our normal, healthy development through life, surely it's not surprising if he provides spiritual means of satisfying those cravings later on. Because a psychologist thinks he can give a natural explanation for the fact that we love to have a mother in heaven is no good reason to regard it as harmful when God gives us one. I'm not sure whether that writer would criticize our blessed Lord for telling us that we have a father in heaven on the grounds that our attachment to God is in this way colored by our childhood attachment to our earthly fathers. It's nonsense to think that in the spiritual life God always ought to act in a way that is outside our natural instincts and tendencies, and that devotions that satisfy our healthy psychological tendencies are automatically suspect. Of course they're not. God is the author of our natural life and growth, as well as of our spiritual life and growth, and surely they ought not to be in conflict normally. There is no doubt at all about the fact that Jesus and the Church, acting in his name, present Our Lady to us as our mother. In doing so, both our Lord and his Church must have been aware that this title would evoke in our hearts and minds feelings and ideas that were colored by our own experience of how we felt towards our own mothers when we were young. At least it will evoke such feelings if we were blessed with good mothers as children. So it follows that devotion to Our Lady as our mother should not be something we feel ashamed of if we really do make a mother of her. That is, in fact, what she is. If we think that we are so adult and so mature that we cannot love Mary as our true spiritual mother, it is a sign that we are not mature and we're not adult at all. An adult and mature person knows his own spiritual weaknesses and becomes a little child in order to enter the kingdom of God, and he recognizes his own need for a mother in the spiritual order of things. We have to become smaller, not greater, if we want to get closer to God, and the evidence for that from Scripture is overwhelming. We have to learn what Jesus himself said about not entering the kingdom of God unless we become like little children, and that without him we can do nothing. And we do well to learn, too, that Jesus has Mary with him when he does enable us to do things. In the order of our salvation, Jesus is not willing to be separated from Mary. What he said on the cross itself among his final words shows us that he wants us to take Mary as our mother, and that wish of our Lord still exists for each of us. In doctrine and in liturgy, Our Lady is given many titles. If we are being faithful to our privilege of practicing mental prayer, we shall meditate on each of these titles separately, and then gradually gain a full mental picture of Mary and what she's like and how she is related to us and what she does. We ought to love these titles which the Church gives to Mary and be able to remember what they are, because we ought to have pondered over them and grown to love them and to find light in them. Many of the titles given to Our Lady do in fact see her precisely as Mother. In doctrine and liturgy, Mary is called Mother of God, Mother of the Church, Mother of Good Counsel, Mother of Sorrows, as well as the Mother of Jesus and our own Mother. I think we might, during this conference, have a few thoughts about these names, which are so fittingly given to Our Lady. Nevertheless, it's your own thoughts about them, made in prayer, that will enlighten and help you personally, much more than any thoughts given to you by someone else. But here are some thoughts about these various names for our Mother in Heaven. I once sent a devotional article by a holy man to a priest I know. It was an article about Mary as our mother, and it advised us to see ourselves spiritually as little children of Mary. The person who received this article wrote back to me in some disgust and said that Our Lady did not regard us as little children or want to hold us in her arms, but she regarded us as companions with whom she wanted to dance with joy. I think he was probably not aware of the meaning of spiritual motherhood and spiritual childhood, and confused them with natural motherhood and natural childhood. It seems to me, at any rate, that if we ponder over the great dignity and beauty and importance of Mary as Mother of God, we shall not feel like dancing with her, unless it is the way a small child dances, holding on to his mother's hands. Our Lady is a companion, more than a companion, of course, just as our Lord, though God, is one of us. But that does not mean that we should forget, or even want to forget, how great and good and glorious they are. It is the combination of great reverence with childlike love that makes devotion to Our Lady such a lovely experience and such a comfort to us. Mother of God, Mary is worthy of great reverence. I do not think we should have the same kind of awe in her presence that we ought to have in the presence of Jesus as a person. He dazzles our eyes with the infinite majesty of God. But Mary reflects a softer light, coming from him, it's true, but more attuned to our weakness. The saints who have had visions of our Lord tell us that they were filled with great holy fear until our Lord said, "Fear not." Those who have seen Our Lady have been astonished by the beauty that they saw, but they were filled with wonder and not with fear. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to be its Saviour. Jesus so loved the Church that he gave his own Mother to be the Mother of the Church. When we are with Mary, we are with our own Mother, but also with the Mother of God and the Mother of the Church. In thinking about her attitude to us personally and individually, and her love for us individually, we should not forget her other interests. Jesus made her Mother of the Church. When a person is given a position of responsibility by our Lord, he takes it very seriously and lives it to the full. So it is certain that Mary takes very seriously her wonderful position as Mother of her Son's whole Church. Having given human life to Jesus, she is Mother of God. If she does not give life to the Church, she can't be its Mother, quite clearly. How does she give life to the Church? Well, it's quite certain that she is a channel of grace. The grace of Christ comes to us through the hands and heart of Mary. Our Lord distributes the graces he won for us, and that he wants us to have, through the agency of his Mother. As I said before, in the realm of salvation, Jesus does not wish to be separated from Mary in our regard. There is, in my opinion, and it is only my opinion and may be wrong, another thing Our Lady does, apart from being a channel of grace or of supernatural life to the Church as a whole and to us as individuals. I think she has what I would call a humanizing function. God became human through Mary's cooperation. She gave him his humanity as far as a human mother does give humanity to her son. In a sense, she humanized God. And I think that when grace comes to us through her hands, she gives it a human form and expression. It comes to us coloured by a human mother. If you look at Christian bodies outside the Catholic Church which have no devotion to Mary, and still more those who are antagonistic to devotion to her, you will find that the Christianity they expound lacks humanity. It has a sort of rigidity and a sense of strain about it. It's not at home with created things in the way the true Church is. If we love Mary, we shall, of course, share her interests. That means that we shall share her love for the whole church and her concern for its welfare. She must care for the family as a whole, as well as for each one of its members, and we as her children should be the same. This love of the church is not the love of an institution, but the love of a family. It is the church seen as people of God that we must love, as Mary loves this living family of so many interesting and mixed individuals. True devotion will also lead us, like Mary, to be concerned with the welfare of the Pope, who has such a great influence on the whole people of God. We shall not only want to know what he says and does, but we shall also want to help him. We shall support him and obey him and pray for him very often. Children of the Mother of the Church may have their disagreements, but they will not have the spirit of criticism as if it were a virtue to criticize the family. There may be faults in the Church, but we shall not want to parade them in public, and especially before the secular papers and other mass media. There are some people who think they should criticize the Church in public in order to bring the pressure of secular public opinion to bear on Church affairs. I think this is quite wrong, and that no loyal child of Mary will want to damage the Church in the eyes of unbelievers in this way. Family disagreements should be settled within the family. The spirit of criticism is usually a sign of pride, and in any case it's not a sign of devotion to the Mother of the Church. The mother of a family has the peculiar richness of being able to give all her love to the whole family, but also all of it to each individual member of the family as well. She has an undivided love, if she's a good mother, for each member of the family. Mary is the mother of each one of us as individuals. This means that apart from what we share with all members of the Church, we each have our own private and secret and delightful relationship with Our Lady. There are many things that Mary knows about us and wants from us and gives us that no one else knows about, and no one else ought to know about unless it's our spiritual director, perhaps. It's interesting to think about what actually happened when Jesus was dying on the cross and spoke to his mother and to St. John. Some people think that our Lord was mainly making arrangements for the material welfare of his mother after he was no longer on earth. But if that had been the case, he would have spoken to St. John first and told him to take Mary as his mother. In fact, he spoke to Mary first and pointed out to her that this was her son, St. John. Jesus didn't turn to St. John and say, "My mother needs looking after," and then go on to say, "She's your mother." He spoke to Mary first and said, "This is your son." It was more a case of putting the beloved disciple into Mary's care than the other way about. Nevertheless, a mother does receive something from her sons in the way of care and attention, and although Mary has taken us into her care, there are things we should gladly do for her. It would be a poor kind of devotion that sought all kinds of blessings from Our Lady, but never thought of giving anything to her out of love and gratitude. Some people love Our Lady only as a way of getting things. That's a poor kind of love. She is our mother. We please her when we do good to the whole family. The life of Mary on earth was one of suffering. We do not know the full extent of her trials and troubles in life, although we do know the greatest of them. We do not know how she was affected by poverty and hard work and by scandalous neighbours. We do know she suffered from the civil authorities and had to fly to Egypt. But she must have felt all the hatred and criticism and intrigue that were aimed against her son, whom she loved so much. From the time of the prophecy of St. Simeon onwards, she must all the time have felt the sword he predicted hanging over her. The shadow of the cross was there as her child grew up, and still more during his public life, and she felt it. She is the mother of sorrows, and knows more about suffering and distress than anyone else who has ever lived except Jesus. She knows it all by personal experience. This gives her a great sympathy with those who suffer. She is the refuge of sinners, and she is the health of the sick. I knew a very holy priest once who preached very effective retreats, and he had great success in them. He used to say that during some very serious illnesses he had suffered from, he had found that when he was too ill to pray, he could still pray to Our Lady. Surely a mother would be near her sick child. I have known very ill people saying the rosary almost continually. They seem to say the Hail Mary even when asleep or semi-conscious. At any rate, let's not forget this great source of help in trouble which Jesus has given us in his Mother. The life of the Church is like a continuation or repetition of the earthly life of Christ, and spread out among all the many members of the Church we find all the different aspects of our Lord's life on earth. Some members reproduce the joyful aspects of his life, some the sorrowful. Some have the special grace of carrying on the prayer life of Jesus, others his apostolic life, spreading the truth by word of mouth. Among the elements of Jesus' life that have to be carried on among his members down the ages in a special way is his love for his mother, his dependence on her, and his acceptance of her influence and guidance in his upbringing as a boy. Some of us have the privilege of being children of Mary in a special way. There are many forms of consecration to Our Lady, and they are all good if they're made sincerely and with understanding, and if they're lived up to afterwards. We have no obligation to consecrate ourselves consciously to Mary, but we can't please her Son if we ignore her. And if we have the grace, it's a very great blessing to be allowed to consecrate ourselves to her and regard ourselves as her special children and servants. There is one form of consecration that seems to be especially pleasing to Mary and specially rewarded by her Son. It is the consecration to her Immaculate Heart. I say it's particularly pleasing to her because experience has shown any number of us that the effects of this dedication are very marked and profound, and because it is something Our Lady asked for when she appeared at Fatima in 1917. The heart is the symbol of love, and this consecration puts us under the close and constant influence of the love of Mary, her love for Jesus and her love for us. Of course, there's no point in giving oneself to Mary or to her Immaculate Heart if it is merely a form of words we say, and afterwards we do not regard ourselves as under any special obligation to her. We have to live this dedication. We have to regard our lives as belonging to Mary and as being at the service of her love in any way she wishes. We have to use our time as she would have us use it. We have to use our property and spend our money, even as a community, in the way she would want. We have to do the things we feel she wants and avoid everything that she would want us to avoid. We have to belong to her. You could say, if you wanted to, that this consecration merely involves living our Christian lives entirely for God, and that's true. You might say that if we live in complete consecration to Jesus, and especially to the love of his Sacred Heart, we shall be doing perfectly, and that's true. So why bring Mary into it? The fact is that living a life completely for our Lord is not easy, and we often fail. We have a lot to learn, and we need to persevere through many failures. But the easiest way to learn and strive and persevere is to do it in the arms of Mary, just as Jesus, when a little child, was led and protected and looked after by her. If we do give ourselves to Mary, it is purely and simply in order to be given to Jesus, and that is what Mary does with us if we let her. She makes the way to Jesus safer and easier, even if it still demands all we have and all we are. Mary is a lovely mother to have with us as we grow up spiritually from our present state into the saints we are meant to become. Jesus and Mary are inseparable in the actions that bring us to God, and our Lord did not give us his mother to be ours with the intention that we should forget her or regard her help as an optional extra in the spiritual life. We need her, and there she is waiting for us to call upon her. Remember, O most blessed Virgin Mary, we say, but never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. This is a prayer that the Church teaches us to say, and we go on in it to affirm our confidence in Our Lady's help. Our Lady has many privileges. She was immaculately conceived. She was always sinless. She was assumed body and soul into heaven. All these privileges are made known to us for us to ponder over. But the most moving and helpful and inspiring truth about Our Lady is surely that she is our mother as well as the mother of God. If a mother is going to bring us up well, and if we are going to benefit to the full from her care and comfort and affection, it is necessary for us to realize and admit that she really is our mother. We must then live as her children. We must pray to her like children with their mother. We must take it for granted that she will hear all our prayers, and even if sometimes she answers no because we ask for things that she knows will poison us, we must be confident that she will obtain for us from God everything that is good for us. In this troubled world and in these troubled times, we need the protection and guidance and love and comfort of Mary, our mother, and she will give it to us if we really give ourselves to her. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In order to be given to her Son Jesus, and that is what Mary does with us if we let her. She makes the way to Jesus safer and easier, even if it still demands all we have and all we are. Mary is a lovely mother to have with us as we grow up spiritually from our present state into the state of saints that we are meant to become. Jesus and Mary are inseparable in the action that brings us to God, and our Lord did not give us his mother to be ours with the intention that we should forget her or regard her help as an optional extra in the spiritual life. We need her, and there she is waiting for us to call on her. Remember, O most blessed Virgin Mary, we say, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thine intercession was left unaided. This is a prayer the Church teaches us to say, and we go on to affirm our confidence in Our Lady's help. She has many privileges. She was immaculately conceived. She was always sinless. She was assumed body and soul into heaven. All these privileges are made known to us for us to ponder over. But the most moving and helpful and inspiring truth about Our Lady is surely that she is our mother as well as the mother of God. If a mother is going to bring us up well, and if we are going to benefit to the full from her care and comfort and affection, it's necessary for us to realize and to admit that she really is our mother. We must then live as her children. We must pray to her like children with their mother. We must take it for granted that she will hear all our prayers, and even if sometimes she answers no because we ask for things that she knows will poison us, we must be confident that she will obtain for us from God everything that is good for us, and that she will take us to God. In this troubled world, and in these troubled times, we need the protection and the guidance and the love and comfort of Mary our Mother, and she will give it to us if we really give ourselves to her. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.